If you would, please be turning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Where's the clicker? Right here? All right. There we go. It's all right. Not long ago, I got up to do my lesson, or flipped on the overhead and or the PowerPoint, wrong lesson. That's really exciting. I'm so glad to be with y'all, and I want to begin the way I should. Thank you for sending help to the brethren in Tuscaloosa. We are just amazed at the goodness of our brethren, not just in Athens, but all over the country. And how generous people are. And how they care about other people. You need to know that. Sometimes we learn how we should do better here and there. And we'll be doing that some this week. God reprimands us all the time with His Word. But He also tells us that we do good jobs all along. And we need to hear that too. There needs to be a balance in that. Thank you so much. And I want to begin also by telling you that I believe with all of my heart that I will pass from this life, and that all of you will too. That is, unless the Lord comes back prior to that time, and that I will stand before the Lord, that this body is just a part of me, really a brief part of me when you look at it from the broad perspective, and that I will stand before the Lord and I'll give an account for what I've done. And if I've loved Him with all my heart, mind, and soul, and I've done what He said, He's going to save us. He's going to save me, and He will you. But if I play games with Him, and if I think I can just kind of go along and, you know, just kind of do this, and I'll take care of my religious side and my community side and my work side and my, and forget that this is the most important thing, I don't know. He is the judge, and He is the righteous judge. I'm going to do everything in my power to teach the truth and to have the right attitude. I don't think there's any excuse for being ugly. But I'm going to tell you what I think the Lord wants all of us to know. I'm not excused. No one is on this earth. So I'm going to talk with you. When I first got married, I tell people I married when I was 10. It felt like that. I was 18 when I got married. And of course, I knew pretty much everything about what it meant to be a husband and a father and all of that. You know, I really did. And then I had my first child. And then I had my second and my third child. And then I was saying, Lord, please, please help me. And you know, He has. But I want to begin by saying, you better pray. And before you have children, you better pray. To be a good father, to be a good husband. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about being the leader in our home. We're talking about being, in fact, a good husband. Hold on. Must be hitting it wrong. Why is this happening to me? There, thank you. I better be able to do this. Okay. There we go. All right. All right, okay. Anyway, I want to talk about a compass for godly fathers. Men need to grow up and be men. And as we grow into manhood, we need to learn how to do the things that God wants us to do. Now, not everybody is going to marry, and I understand that, and you don't have to go to heaven. But most men want to do that, it seems. And often they do, and then children come along. And the Bible teaches that men are to be the head of the house. Now, a lot of people want to stop right there. Well, I'm the head. I'm the boss. I tell you what, when you understand what the head means, read Ephesians 5, 22 to the end of that chapter. Sometimes I've kind of wished I weren't born a man and married and have children. There's a lot of responsibility. But how do we know? Well, like I said, you pray and then you go to the Bible. Let me tell you. People of this world will tell you all kinds of things about being a husband, about being a father, and about being this and that. They don't know. They don't know any more than you do in regard to what it really means to be a godly father. I want to talk to you about the compass for godly fathers this morning. And I want to get it from the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin with verse 1. Children, obey when you obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The first point of the compass for us that will help us is... Okay, here we go. Raise your children in fairness. Raise them in fairness. Don't provoke your children to wrath or to anger. Don't just say things and do things to get them all upset. Why should fathers not provoke their children to wrath? Well, the Bible tells us here, doesn't it? Don't do it lest they become discouraged. Remember what I said about being the head? You've got to be willing to... You've got to be willing to help them and to lead them and to teach them, but don't discourage them and knock them down. That's not an easy thing to do always. Some men are so stubborn. I know that surprises many of you women here. But some men are so stubborn. In fact, I'm thinking of a man right now that was named Nabal. And when David, before he was king, was in the field with several hundred of his men, and they were running from Saul, he was hiding in the trees around there, and he was actually guarding Nabal's flock. And after a while, David sent some men to Nabal and basically said, we've been out in the field. We haven't taken any of your flock. None's missing. We're actually protecting your flock. Could you give us some provisions? Why should I give anything to a man who runs away from his master? Am I supposed to feed everybody like that? David's men turned right around and went back. One of the servants that knew his master, I imagine they all did, went to Abigail, who was the polar opposite. She was one of the sweetest women who ever lived. And he gave her the whole thing. And how her husband acted, I know that didn't surprise her, but she knew what was about to happen. Well, I want to tell you, Nabal was just a boorish, foolish man. And sometimes we as men can be that way. We can be people that we don't want to listen. We don't want to think about what's being said to us. We just know what we know, and we're sure of that. Anger can imprison us. It can imprison us until it becomes bitter. We become bitter and sullen in resentment. You recall that when David first married, he married the daughter of King Saul. That's back when David and Saul were getting along. But you also recall that though they had a good marriage at the very beginning, that because Saul tried to kill David and chased him all over the countryside, that Michal and David, Michal was her name, were divided, were separated. Until later, Saul was killed by the Philistines, and David then began to be exalted. And he sent a message to the man who had married Michal. Michal had actually married again. And he basically sent for her and said, now I want her to come back to me. She's my wife. So you get the impression that that wasn't really a good thing. I'm talking about the way that they treated one another after that. If you would turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6 with me a moment, I want to show you this. And many of us go and look at this for another reason, the bringing of the ark up to the Lord. But notice what was happening when they were bringing the ark up. David was out there dancing and whirling before the ark, and he had all these soldiers, chosen soldiers, dancing before the ark. And Michal was there, and she looked out, and she saw him down there dancing around, and she just thought, what a buffoon. He's the king. Now I want you to look at this argument. All of us have had disagreements with our families and with our wives and husbands. Read this. This could have happened yesterday. Look at what it says. Then, verse 20, then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Oh, you look so great. Out there twirling around in front of the other women, you think you're the king. Act like the king. Can't you hear? Can't you hear the man here? So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father. Who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maids, servants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. One of the saddest verses in regard to a relationship. And it is sad when you see it in life. The last verse. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. That's sad to me. And neither one of these were really in the right way here, were they? No. And when you have a man that is not really thinking and not really acting like he should, it's a problem. How can dads embitter their children? First of all, well, they can overprotect them. Overprotection. You know, boys and girls are different. You know that. As a general rule, that's true. Boys are a little more rambunctious and they're doing that. As they're growing up, at some point they're going to grow into men. And it's tough. I have a son, and when he grew up, there came a point in our lives where and he went to Florida College and everybody was happy, you know? He was growing up. Don't try to change the nature of your children, especially your sons. They're going to grow into men. And you need to let them do man things. You recall when David came to King Saul after David had proclaimed about, 16, 17, I can kill that giant Goliath. While all the Israelites were trembling in their boots, yeah, I can kill him. Saul calls him in and says, well, what makes you think you can do that? You're just a young man. We've got all these mighty men here. And, well, he says, I'll tell you why. He said, because I keep my father's sheep out in the fields. And he says, you know, a bear came to get them one day, and a lion came to get them, and with God's help, I took them by the mane, and I killed them. There's a young man developing. Let them grow up. Favoritism. You want to drive a wedge in your family? And men, it begins with us. Show favoritism to certain ones. Genesis 37, you know what that is. You know how Jacob had shown favoritism for Joseph over his other sons. And they know that. Do you not know that? They know that. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. You don't think the other children are going to see that? Made him a special coat, and all the other sons are standing around watching that. How do you think that made them feel? How do you think it made them feel toward Joseph? Oh my. They hated him, and they could not speak peaceably with him. Have you ever been in a situation like that, where people are talking to you, but they can't stand you, and you can tell it? How you doing? Huh? That's no good. And fathers need to be careful in this. And need to realize that they've got to do the best they can to treat all of their children the same. I'll tell you something you do learn after you have that first child and you have a second and you have a third. I used to think, well, you do the same thing for all. No, you don't. Now, you're fair. You don't show favoritism. But they all have different personalities. And they all respond differently to different things. David, that sounds hard. It is hard. You better pray. And you better do everything in your power to study God's Word and to learn how to do the very best that you can. And hope God's grace will help you. discouragement. We can get our children to be very down and discouraged. Especially, again, if we're picking on one and we're not picking on the others. Or by just kind of making it a joke to pick at each other. After a while, that can get kind of, I don't know, down. I knew a man one time that had a son, and they'd kind of grown up like that, where they just kind of spoke sarcastically and cuttingly to each other. And he just said, well, you're probably not going to be much. I don't expect much from you anyway. Ha, ha, ha. Why can't you be like your brother, your sister? Why can't you be like them? I want to tell you that if you do these things, your children are going to end up not understanding you, not loving you like they should, not being the kind of children that they should be. And then neglect. We live in a society where there is so much. We have so much. And you know it. And yeah, times are tough now. I know that. But I'll tell you this, I've been in places, Saturday night, I went overseas to do some mission work, and I haven't done nearly what a lot of people have done. But I spent a year overseas at a time when it wasn't long that the Iron Curtain had dropped, and we were rich. I took the whole congregation, it wasn't a big congregation, but many in the congregation down to McDonald's. I don't know what I spent, it wasn't much. And the girl standing there looked at me and said, "You know, you've just spent an eighth of my salary, monthly salary today." And we might make a lot of money, and our children may look good, and they may have a nice car, and they may what, but they don't have you. You remember when Moses was back there, and how the Lord told him how Moses couldn't go into the land of Canaan. Most of you know that because of his sin. But he gave them a closing address. In fact, a couple of them. And there were things that Moses said. And basically he said, you teach your children. Deuteronomy 6:6-12. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, everywhere you go, you teach them. And brothers and sisters and friends, your children will eat that up. I've got a little grandchild. Got two of them. And I go up to tell him stories at night when I spend the night with him. And he's just eager to go. Don't want to go to bed, but I'll tell you some Bible stories. Here we go. And he'll sit down there next to him and he'll say, tell me a sad one. They love it. And that has always been God's plan. For fathers to understand and to lead the family in that. But if you're so busy doing things out here that are good things that you don't have time for your children, and sometimes we can have time for other people out here that aren't nearly as precious as our children should be to us. You remember when they crossed, I know you do, when they crossed the Jordan River going into the land of Canaan, there was Joshua leading the people. And as they crossed over, one man from each tribe was to pick up a rock. I get the impression kind of a big rock. And go over on the other side and stack it and make it into a monument. Why? So that in the years to come, it would be a memorial. A memorial. Many of you know what that is. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come saying, what do those stones mean? Don't you know that would happen? Can you imagine here is a man who's quite old now, but way back when, he was a 9 or 10 year old. And he watched as those priests were carrying that ark way out in front of them, and he saw the Jordan was at flood stage, and he was thinking, we're going to drown. And as soon as those priests stepped down and hit their feet, touched the water, water cut off like somebody was cutting off a spigot. And it ran right by. And when they all got there, they walked across, and it was dry. Dry. Kicking up dirt. Can't you see that old gentleman standing there, little granddaughter, about his age when they cross. Granddaddy, what are those stones down there? What is that all about? That's when we crossed. When I was about your age, I'm going to tell you, we were crossing and it was dry land. Honey, you just wouldn't believe it how great our God is. You know, it doesn't take a lot of time to do that. And I will say this, if you don't do that, you'll regret it. Raise them in tenderness. Bring them up. The idea here is to nourish and provide for them with tender care. You might say, it's too much tenderness going on here, David, for me. I mean, come on. Really. I want you to know the bravest, strongest, most courageous, tender man. This is said about him. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends justice to victory. Who was that about? Who spoken about that? Jesus. You ever seen these reeds, and once they get kind of dry, you can break them and they'll flop over? Put them back up. You got to be very careful, because you bump them, they'll flop over. And here's a candle going out, and here Jesus is. Here's a soul. And he's trying to keep it burning. Don't tell me a father can't be strong and courageous and tender and kind. He's got to learn to do that, to be the kind of man that he should be. He's got to be a man who's tuned in to his children. His children, as I said, have different problems, different personalities. You've got to be able to know. But some men just kind of live in a fog. And I know it's hard. Don't get me wrong. I know it's hard. But nobody said it was going to be easy to be a good father and a good husband. God's given us a compass, though. Do you recall when Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, do you recall him having leprosy? Leprosy was just the dreaded disease. It's the cancer of that day. You know, when somebody said, well, so-and-so, do you hear they had cancer? And I have it, so I know. And Naaman had that. And he was looking, how can I be made well? And somebody said, well, there's a prophet there. And you know, you remember he ultimately was sent to the prophet, Elisha. And Elisha didn't come out. He just sent somebody out and said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and it'll be gone. Oh, he was livid. He stormed away. How, the Jordan River, that muddy river? And as he was going away, his servant spoke to him and said, Master, if he had asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? And that's the way men are, especially men of war. There's a little girl in a burning house 2 miles from here. If you can save her, your leprosy will be gone. What do you think Naaman would have done? And Naaman had enough sense, had enough humility to say, you're right. Sometimes we men, we fathers, won't listen to our children. We need to recognize that they have problems. We won't look. We won't see. We need to learn to do better. Naaman went and did what the prophet said through that messenger, and he was made well. We need to understand that we need to learn to show the kind of tenderness toward our children. First of all, let them grow up. Isn't that fundamentally what I was saying a while ago about the young men? 1 Samuel chapter 20. It teaches us there that Jonathan, who was a very close friend of David, they loved each other a great deal, but Jonathan was still a friend of David when Saul began to hate David and chase him, trying to kill him. And Jonathan knew where David was, but he wouldn't tell his father. He didn't want David to die. And all along, he would try to do whatever he could to help David. And one time, he went into his father to reason with his father. He said, why should he be killed? What has he done? And Saul, you know, said, well, here, let me explain this to you. Here's the way it is. And is that what he did? He picked up a spear and tried to kill his own son. Don't forget this. Children as they grow older aren't necessarily. Sometimes they are, and when they're young, of course they do. Why? Hush. But as they grow up, and as they become young women and young men, and they say, Dad, why does this happen? What did you do? What? Don't tell them to hush. Don't tell them how ridiculous that is. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard. There's a compass here. Admit when you're wrong. You know, we say that a lot. We quote passages like Matthew chapter 5, when you bring your gift before the altar, that just translates into today when you come to worship. And you're sitting out there right now and you're thinking about somebody you've got to make things right with, but I'm going to make the Lord take my worship anyway. No, you're not. No, you're not. You leave your gift before the altar. You go and make things right. Then you come and give your gift. Then you come and worship the Lord. Your heart's right. Why does that work for everybody? Again, everybody all over, but when it comes to our family, like it would break our jaw to say, I'm sorry. I saw a man give a confession like this one time. He stood up in front of the congregation and he says, well, I was seen in a place I shouldn't have been the other night. I was doing a little dance with somebody, but it was really not much, and it wasn't really my fault. I was thinking to myself, I wish he would sit down. That's not a confession. That's an explanation. And when you try to confess to your children this way, do you not think they'll get that? Do you not think they see? Especially as they grow older. Our children see. They know what we're doing. They know who we are. Fathers, take the lead in this. And listen to your wives. Oh, wives, you can't say amen. Just do it in your mind. Amen. Now, women sometimes don't give good advice. I know that. But many times, women can help you. And you need to know that. Good heads understand they need help from everywhere. 1 Samuel 25, you remember Nabal and Abigail. Do you know what Abigail knew after she learned what had happened to David's men? She knew David was a man. He had a reputation of a swashbuckling, great soldier. She knew what was going to happen. Nobody slaps a man in the face like that, especially this great man of war, and he's just going to say, okay. Well, he told his men, strap on your swords. We're going to go take care of business here. She knew that was coming. She got all these provisions together, and she went out, and she met him before he got there, and she fell on her face, on me, O Lord. My Lord, let your anger fall. My husband's name is Nabal. It means a foolish man, and that's what he is. She wasn't just taking a shot at Nabal. She was speaking the truth as to who he was. And you know what she did for David? She saved him from doing something very, very bad. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. You know what she had done? She had saved him from a lifetime of regrets. I will say this. Once we do many of the things in life, sometimes there are not very many consequences. But then there are things we do in our life, we could never turn them back. The Bible talks about Esau. Hebrews chapter 12. I know you remember where it says he couldn't find a place for repentance. You know what that really means? He couldn't make it all unhappen. And there are things that we do in our lives that are so foolish, and many of them have terrible consequences. And David found out about that, didn't he? But he listened to Abigail, and as a result, David didn't have to go the rest of his life saying, why did I go in there and kill every man in that camp? No. Raise our offspring with firmness, training and admonition. Training fathers are to set parameters for the family. How do we do that? Well, we said already. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how you said it. You take the Word of God out, and you read it. Brothers and sisters, a man told me one time, a gospel preacher years ago, he said, David, never underestimate the ignorance of people. You think, well, that's a mean thing to say. He didn't mean for it to be mean. He didn't intend that. What he intended was, is to see that people need to be taught and taught. And like Peter said, I will not be negligent to remind you of things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. We need to be reminded again and again and again. Every generation is to pass God's truth to the next and to the next and to the next. Isn't that what Moses told them? Isn't that what we're told here in Ephesians chapter 5? 22 through the end of the chapter, husbands, men are to lead their families. Sometimes we say, well, you know, the church and Christ, His relationship is a takeoff from the man and his family. That's not true at all. The man and his family are to mirror the perfect example of Christ and His bride, the church, and all that comes from that. And that's what we're to do. But after Joshua and those who were with Joshua died, Israel fell away. Let me tell you, there's some great people and there's some great churches, but one thing I have learned, if you ever stop to admire yourself, you're on your way down. Don't ever forget that. I don't care who you are. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, Joshua and all the elders with him, another generation rose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. And they went off and began to act like all the world around them. When fathers fail, the family fails. Fathers train their children, disciplining them. Discipline has two meanings: to teach and then to help them to learn to do that. And punishments of all kinds are needed. Not everybody has the same or responds to the same type of punishment. But I will say that there are times when you need to be chastened physically. Isn't that what the wise man said? Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. People today will tell you, oh, don't you ever lay a hand on him. You'll make them hate you. They will. My wife is a social worker. She has seen abuse. And you and I both know the Lord has nothing for that except disdain. But for somebody to paddle a child, for somebody to say, no, you won't do that, that is something that we are to do. And it's going to be hard. No chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but grievous. But afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. How many times have you paddled your child and you go out of the room and you're just... You go back in there and the child's just playing, watching TV? We must learn these things from God. Discipline will save a soul from hell. Again, the Spirit of God says that. Balancing tenderness with firmness. You know, I talked about children having different personalities and dispositions. Men do too. Some are choleric. They go from point A to point B, and they may have to mow down two or three people to get there, but I got there. Then you've got other men that are phlegmatic. They just laid back. And isn't that funny how they're talking back to me? And no, there needs to be a balance. It's interesting to me that the Bible says that a qualification for elders, what is one of the primary qualifications? One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. You better pray. You better pray a lot. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Brothers and sisters, I don't want to hurt anybody. Somebody said, well, that's just kind of a general principle. That's just kind of a general rule. And that's just kind of, okay. But it's generally true. Sometimes when we get through explaining all this away, it doesn't even mean what it means. We can't do that. Each father must adjust his personality to find the balance. Finally, raise your children in Jesus Christ. Of the Lord is what we're talking about. This ensures that children are raised with a proper goal and in control. One of the greatest compliments, and it's nice when we recognize good men and women that are raising their families right and praying properly, and all that's wonderful. But when God says that about a man, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. I know Abraham. And know he trusts me. Whatever I tell him to do, he doesn't say, well now Lord, have you ever thought of it? I know him. And brothers and sisters, that's why we're his children. If we obey the Lord, we're Christians. Because we trust God. And we teach our children that way. Abraham was concerned more for his children than what people are going to see and think about. Well, what do they think about what I said there? And that doesn't matter. You do right. You know that the Lord is looking. And you do right. The results of being a good father, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God says He lets me bless Him like I said I would. A lot of times we won't let the Lord bless us. And we say, well, why is the Lord doing this? We should be asking, why are we doing this? Not always. I know, not always. But all along, we need to see who really is at the base of our problems. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Read this. Wisdom Literature. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. A good family is the godly father's reward. We're going to talk about women professing godliness this afternoon. But I want to say something right here as we bring the lesson to a close. Listen carefully. Every father, and really every mother, ought to talk way back before they have children. And they ought to say to each other, when we have children, what do we want for them? What is our priorities? And you talk about that. I'll tell you one, and I hope you'll allow me to use these personal examples. I know in some speech classes don't use personal, but sometimes they're okay. I remember that when my wife and I way back there got married, oh, we made all kinds of mistakes. We really did. But one of the things that we promised is that we would give the Lord credit if our children grew up. And as I have gone through life and I did what I did, I know that the Lord has to get the credit. And I'm giving it to Him now. They're trying to do right. Thank the good Lord. But we said to one another, if we can work hard and we can do what God wants us to do, that one day, on a Thanksgiving, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody, but we can sit down at the table and look around the table. And everybody's a Christian. And they're our grandchildren. And they're being raised in the Lord. Good son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, faithful to the Lord. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Nothing beats that. I don't care what the national championship is. I don't care who it's for. Nothing beat you and your family going to heaven. You better not forget that. You will never come to me one day and say, David, you remember what you preached that lesson? Well, I didn't pay attention to it. My children are not faithful. And I just feel great. I've never had anybody say that. One time I had a girl go out as I was in a meeting. She said, you know, 4 years ago you were here and this little girl, she was standing there beside her. She said, she was in my arms and she was crying and carrying on. And I told you I thought about not coming back. And she said, you told me to just keep bringing that child and don't quit bringing that child. And she said, here she is. Don't forget what's important. You know, this lesson hasn't been designed to implore you to come and obey the gospel, but I will say this, there is not one thing you can say that will do more than you doing what you know you ought to do, and you doing what you know your children ought to do. I've seen it happen. I was preaching a lesson where I was preaching my home congregation, and at the end like this, I was imploring brethren to come. And I saw this man step out at the back and he started walking down and there was his son standing up closer and he needed to do things to make his life right. And I watched him. As his daddy went by, he went and he stepped right out behind him. Walked right down the aisle. A compass for godly fathers. Make your life right. All of you, not just me. While we stand and sing this song.